Tonight we're going to look at the cult of Mormonism, or it's called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or LDS. I've seen Jehovah's Witnesses places around here. I've not seen Mormon places. Isn't it funny? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they call themselves Latter-day. When you're saved one way. Doesn't matter what your background is. It's because you place your faith in the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. God does tell us not to argue. But if somebody wants, I like what my friend Jim Hart said when he would talk to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Pentecostals. They would start saying, yeah, but you got to do this and this. And he'd say, I already know what I believe. God didn't send me to you so you could tell me what you believe. I'm here to show you how to get saved. And if you want to, I'll show you. But I'm not here to argue. I'm not here to argue. Don't argue with somebody that knows more about their religion than you do. Tonight we'll give you an overview of it. There are signs of a cult. And what you're going to see tonight is all three of these are highlighted throughout this story. And I'll tell you the story here in just a minute. But what's the first sign of a cult? The Bible's full of errors and wrongs, so now you have to go with our new book. You're going to see that tonight. Then what's another sign of a cult? That Jesus Christ is not God. You're definitely going to see that tonight. Then another sign of a cult is self-appointed prophets of God. In other words, I am the voice of heaven. You need to listen to me, and everything that I say can correct even the Bible that we're giving you. That's the sign of a cult. You're going to see that tonight with Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and those that followed after him. What is Mormonism? As a 14-year-old boy, what do you know at 14? I mean, shouldn't that like be the first red flag? And you need to know this. So as a 14-year-old boy up in upstate New York, he was born in Vermont. You have to understand the occultic, dark background of this young man. His father was known as a lazy slob. They were treasure hunters in that part of the country. What's that mean? That means they didn't have a job. He couldn't hold a job. His dad was known as his dad was known as someone who could not hold down a job. And this is someone that was into the occult and witchcraft. That's his background. Now, as a 14-year-old boy, he's in the woods. Because he's confused because of all the conflict with all the denominations, he reads James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And an angel, Moroni, appears to him and says, all the churches are corrupt. Don't join any church. I'm here to give you a revelation. 14 years old, you need to know something. His story changed 9 different times in his writings. The first time he's 14. The third time he writes out the story, he's 16 years old. The first time a group appears to him. The second time an angel appears to him. The third time 2 apparitions from heaven appear to him. Then the next time, it changed 9 times. You understand? Now, you say, who said? From his own writings. Each time he wrote it out. If somebody asked you if you saw a car accident, and they said, write it out, happened this way, so-and-so ran a light, and then the next time you wrote it out, it was totally different, and they'd go, here, write it out one more time. And the third time was even different than these two. Somebody come to the conclusion you didn't see an accident. You were doing drugs. His story changed 9 times by his own pen writings. Next, this happens in 1820. In 1820, then he's at his bed. Moroni appears to Joseph Smith 3 times in one night, telling him about the golden plates. This is in 1823. Then finally, in 1827, 4 years later, he is directed to a hill in his backyard. Really, this is that's a distance from his house, but it's in his neighborhood. It's a hill, and there's a concrete box, and Moroni tells him, the following day, Smith locates the plates in a stone box. He returns each year for 4 years, and on September 22nd, 1827, he was finally given the plates. These plates, we'll talk about them, but these plates are what will become the Book of Mormon, just like we'll see how Muhammad, what he was given, becomes the Quran, all right? A couple of things ought to amaze you about the story. First of all, 14-year-old boy. Second of all, think with me just for a second. When Gabriel appeared to Daniel in the Old Testament, he didn't give him a book. He gave him a message from God. And Daniel, every angel that ever appeared to somebody in the Bible did not give them the Word of God. They gave them the message from God. Here an angel is delivering golden plates. Then we're going to tell you what the Book of Mormon here says in just a second, and it gets even more outlandish. But that's the basic story. This happens up in New York. Then, something else that ought to tell you this, and I want you to see this in your Bible. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Go to Colossians chapter 2. I think this is very important in the day and age we live in. A very important verse. Here's Joseph Smith saying, I saw a vision. And this goes on for 4 years. You're going to get golden plates and all of this stuff, of which, by the way, no one's ever seen. So he had three people try to witness, sign an affidavit that they actually saw the plates, and the third person, first time, didn't see anything in the box. So he sent him out of the room to go pray again, and when he came back in, he finally signed that he saw the plates. You know what that means, right? He went outside the room and said, look, here's some more money. Say you saw the plates. When somebody starts talking about a vision, or God showed me this, Colossians 2 says this, and I hope you remember it as you look at it in your Bible. Let no man beguile you or trick you of your reward in a voluntary humility. In other words, they're going to try to say, as I was walking with God, and here's Joseph Smith, I was seeking what church to join, and God said, don't join any of them because they're all of the whore of Babylon, and they're all run by Satan. I'm going to make you the leader of a new church. Voluntary humility. Do y'all see that? It's a talk. It's a show. Let no man trick you in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Kind of makes you wonder if this wasn't just made for the Mormon church. But it says, in a worshiping of angels, watch the end of the verse is very powerful. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. God says, when somebody tells you, God gave me a vision, you can turn to Colossians 2:18 and say, no, you didn't. You're vainly puffed up in your fleshly mind. Why would anybody try to tell you of anything that God showed them when they could show you the Bible and how to be saved? They're trying to lift up themselves, and that's exactly what Joseph Smith did. Watch. That's exactly what Muhammad did. I'm the new leader. Colossians 2:18 is very powerful when you're dealing with all types of false religions that say, but God told me. God didn't tell you anything. God doesn't do that. God doesn't speak that way. I had a lady in my office yesterday. She said, oh, but the Lord's been speaking. I said, ma'am, God speaks to you out of the Bible. This is how God speaks. And I tapped my Bible. This is the Word of God. I said, but I feel, and I said, ma'am, I don't care what I feel and I don't care what I say. I care what the Bible says, right? This verse will keep you from many false religions, but it's a voluntary humility and they're vainly puffed up and they're saying, but I saw. No, you didn't. How many times did we hear 30 years ago, Pat Robertson, I saw a 900-foot Jesus. No, that was Oral Roberts, wasn't it? That was Oral Roberts. I saw a 900-foot Jesus, and he told me if I didn't raise, I don't know, $20 million to build a hospital, he was going to kill me. So it was all over the radio, or news back then. When somebody says, I saw this, you're supposed to say as a child of God that believes the Bible, no, God says you didn't see anything. Isn't that an awesome verse? Now, with that being a foundation, I wanted you to see that for yourself in your Bible. That verse will protect you. Amen? That is a Bible guideline. Let's move on. Here, let's look at the golden plates. Think just for a second. Joseph Smith said these plates were the thickness of common tin. So, these common plates, he took out of the supposedly took out of the concrete box and carried them to his house and put them in a shed behind his house, didn't even tell his wife. You going to get a bag of gold and not tell your wife? She'll go shopping. Wait till you find out how this has to work out. Watch closely. So these golden plates end up being a 6-inch by 8-inch Book of Mormon, which says Another Testament of Jesus Christ. It's 522 pages. That's not counting the index or the front and the back. It's 522 pages, so it's about the size of the hymn book. If they were the thickness of common tin, these gold plates, with Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics, dating back to 400 AD, which there was in New York, people don't find gold in New York. People don't find gold in anywhere in the Northeast. The closest place you find gold in America in relationship to New York is where? At the bottom of the Appalachian Mountains. And then, of course, you can go west from there. But gold in New York, if it's the thickness of a common tin, that means each plate would have weighed 4.6 ounces. Now, here, do the math. I'm going to help you do the math. Amen? That means 522 pages. That's if it was page per page, and we're going to find out it's not. That means the book that Joseph Smith found would have weighed 150 pounds. So, really? So he's going to all the way back to his house, and it says he did it several times. That's some path in the woods. Amen? That nobody can find? Now, that's the first way. If it's 150 pounds of gold, based on Joseph's, this is all, nobody's seen this. This is all based on Joseph Smith. That means it's 22 inches tall, just short of 2 feet. Now, but because tin was four times, if you take a tin can, and we don't make them out of tin, we make them out of aluminum, right? But tin had just started being used in 1810, 1805. Tin back then was four times thicker than it is now. So back in the 1820s, that means this stack of gold plates, if it was only 522, would have weighed 700 to 750 pounds. And if it was four times thicker, then it would have been 45 inches, well, more like 80 inches tall. All this is done by Joseph Smith's words. Okay, so if you're going, wait a second, 1 + 1 = next, watch what happens. Tin, then or today, either back then or today, is too thin, even if it was four times thicker, to be imprinted on both sides. And that's what Joseph Smith said. You can't do that. Y'all see the plates, how they look like they're, you know, somebody took a thing and supposedly, well, you can't do that on the other side, or it would unimprint it. Now that makes it twice as big. Everybody following what's going on here? So now that means the book would have weighed 1,500 pounds of gold. Why are you starting a religion when you can just go sell the stupid gold if you got 1,500 pounds of gold? That would have made the book 180 inches tall. That's 12 feet. For crying out loud, 12 feet, 1,500 pounds of gold. Then, watch this. It gets good. Hang on. All this is from Joseph Smith's words. The vision that he was given and how thick the pages were, and he said it was about this. And okay, so using all that, hieroglyphics. He said it was done in hieroglyphics. Egyptian. Well, hieroglyphics we think of as picture words, right? Okay, one picture means a word. In hieroglyphics, things are spelled out and pictured. For instance, the word plant in hieroglyphics is one sign. But what type of plant it is has to be spelled out. So Joseph Smith was saying it was, well, just one page of hieroglyphics meant one page of English. Oh, really? That's impossible. To go from Egyptian hieroglyphics to English takes four times as much space. So remember the 1,500 pounds of gold that was 180 inches tall? That means he had 6,000 pounds of gold, really, that you carried back and forth from your house. Here's how he translated it. He said in the shed, he would go out to his shed, him and his cousin. Well, here, I'll tell you that in just a second. That means the final stack of the Mormon plates was 720 inches tall, for crying out loud. That's like a six-story building of 6,000. Really, and nobody can find the concrete thing that it was in, and nobody's ever seen this gold. Nobody. Because after Moroni gave it to him, when he was done translating it, he said, yeah, Moroni took it back. Oh, isn't that convenient? Oh, wow. Yeah, if I had 6,000 pounds of gold, I'd take it back too. So, if you take the issue of Joseph Smith's plates that supposedly the Book of Mormon came from, this is what you come up with. That's the math. Let's move on. To translate it, oh yeah, there's two more things I wanted to show you. If you've got 6,000, even if you got 1,500 pounds of gold, 6,000 pounds of gold would have flattened the majority of the plates to where only the top plates would be legible. The rest of them would be flattened back out. Problem number one. Problem number two. I already told you, gold has never been found in New York or any surrounding state. It's never happened. But Joseph Smith has 6,000 pounds of it and is in the neighborhood. I don't think so. Okay. So he's known for his fairy tales. He's known for his lies. He's a person that cannot hold down a job. He's in the occult. This is where the story starts. Next, he takes this 6,000 pounds of gold. He takes it back and forth from the hill, from his shed to his shed in his backyard, and he takes a hat and a seer stone. Here's how he translates it. He puts the seer stone in the hat, and he puts his face in the hat. This is what he said in Pearl of Great Price, the second Mormon book. Said he puts his face in the hat, and he looks at one letter, and then he puts his face in the hat, and the letter appears, the Egyptian letter appears on the seer stone, and then the translation underneath, and he tells his cousin to write it down. Okay, that's called crystal gazing. That is satanic. There's nothing spiritual about it. God says don't do that, but that's how he translated it from the Book of Mormon, okay? His cousin was Oliver Cowdery, which he excommunicated out of the church later on because they had a disagreement. But this is the guy that helped him translate these gold plates, supposedly, into the Book of Mormon. So, Joseph Smith says when this Book of Mormon is penned that it's the most perfect, correct, it's most correct book of any book on earth. When you take a copy from 1977 and the first Book of Mormon, someone did, and they counted all the changes that the Mormon Church has made in the Book of Mormon, it was 3,913 changes in the most perfect book on earth that has ever been penned. That's why the Mormons have to meet every year to decide what they believe, because they change it every year. I'll tell you this later, but up till 1978, black people could never be Mormon, because the spirit babies coming from the planet, this gets kooky, okay? If they're white, they were for him in the battle, and if they're black babies, they're rejects. That happened, the Mormon Church believed that until 1978. Ask yourself this question. Have you ever seen a person that's black a Mormon? I haven't. In all the bike riders I've ever seen with backpacks, I've never seen a black person that says, you know, I'm Elder so-and-so. That's because the Mormon Church wouldn't let them in. It's a very racial, prejudice religion. It was that way until 1978, and then they changed it. So, they've made many changes in the Book of Mormon. This is what Mormons believe about the Bible. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. Oh, well, isn't that convenient? Look, when you read your Bible, it's supposed to read you. You're supposed to let it correct you. You don't correct the Bible. But there, well, you know, where we disagree with. Well, yeah, you got to discredit the Bible if you're going to come up with a new book. So that's what we believe it. We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. This says there's another testament of Jesus Christ. That's what it says right on the cover of the Book of Mormon. And Brigham Young said, I've never yet delivered a sermon and sent it forth to the children of men, which may not be called Scripture. Brigham Young said, this is the guy after Joseph Smith, everything that comes out of my mouth is inspired of God. Yeah, that's a cult. They said, thou fool that shall say a Bible. We have got a Bible, and we need no more Bible. He said, only a fool says that. No, you need the Book of Mormon. Next, Mormon books. When the Book of Mormon comes out, this is a book that has all three of the Mormon books in it, Book of Mormon, Doctrine of Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. Doesn't take your Bible and go to Galatians, and let's just read this, Galatians chapter 1. When somebody tells you, I as you study the false religions and you look at them, I know what we believe, but for somebody to get wrapped up in this, and there's millions of people, there's millions, you almost have to set yourself against truth. Like, I'm determined, I'm not going to believe the Bible, but I'll believe anything else. Really, you believed a 14-year-old boy saw a vision of an angel and came up with a scripture and is the head of a new church? Really? And you believe everything that that boy says? Well, he said it. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. I wish you'd mark some of these verses in your Bible. But he says here, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That's because there's not another. There's only one. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Right? Look at verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Anybody who teaches anything other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus gets you to heaven is a gospel pervert, right? That's Bible terminology. Notice verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven, angel from heaven, isn't that amazing? Preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or damned to hell. It doesn't get any stronger than that. Isn't it amazing? Paul said, if I ever come to you, he said, I led you to Christ, established you as a church, moved on, planted another church. He says, if I ever come back to the church and tell you, hey, there's a new way to be saved, he said, then let me be damned to hell. And no angel is supposed to change anything that God said, right? Look at verse 9, and verse 9 is there just in case you were daydreaming when you read verse 8. Watch this. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that ye have received, there's that word again, let him be accursed, anathema, damned at the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's what that means. And then you've got some verses in God. Praise God. God gives us everything we need to protect us from stuff like this. Because I'm going to tell you more of the story, and it's going to get darker. But Galatians chapter 1 should be, it's a wonderful protection for all of us against false religions. There's only one way to be saved. Now, what Mormons believe about creation. There's a planet Kolob, K-O-L-O-B, okay? And Elohim lives on this planet with spirit wives, and they all have spirit babies, and they're sent to Earth to get physical bodies and inhabit, and so they're in a pre-existent state. It just goes, here, Jesus Christ in some form came and organized the matter to form the Earth, which was in a universe in which they had already previously formed other planets for Elohim's other spirit children to inhabit. Here's what the Mormons believe, because this is what the Book of Mormon says. There's trillions of planets, and on all these planets there's different gods, just like Elohim, just like the one that we call the one true God. And on all of these planets, they all have spiritual babies, and they're all over planets like Earth. So they all have planets where they send their... This is what the Book of Mormon teaches. This is what the Mormon Church teaches. Matter is eternal. Various gods simply organize it into planets. In other words, they literally believe there's trillions and trillions of gods. There's a picture of Joseph Smith said, there are people that live on the moon, peculiar people that dress like Quakers. And then they drew a picture of one. Really? And then he said, there's people that live on the sun. Really? How do they do that? Well, they live there at night. Do y'all see how nutso this gets? But people are believing it because Joseph Smith said it. Just plainly because Joseph Smith said it. Here we go. What Mormons believe about the Lord Jesus, okay? They believe God the Father used to be a man, okay? He took Mary as his wife and then produced a body for the Spirit who became Jesus Christ. That's what they believe about Jesus. So they call Jesus God, but he is a God. You understand? This gets so... Are you still with me? Nobody's... This is really what they believe. Then, Jesus' death gives every person a resurrection and a second chance. There are some sins that the blood of Christ cannot cover. Only the shedding of a person's own blood can atone for these sins. The doctrine of the blood atonement for a Mormon is this. If you lie or steal, or in 1843 when it first came out, if you marry a Negro, that's how it's worded, if you, and there's several other things. If you're a Mormon, if they love you, Jesus' blood can't atone for that sin, so they kill you, so that atones for your sin. They've been murdering people since its inception. And they call it an act of mercy. Well, you've done something that Jesus' blood can't wash away, so we have to kill you now. Oh, thank you. They've been slitting people's throats for a long time. If you ever get to see the movie The Godmakers and Godmakers 2, it is about the Mormon church. There's a lady on there who's out of a Mormon family. She said, I chose my husband. And 15 years later, her father killed her husband. And it says, after she's given the testimony, she says, if anything happens to me because I've left the Mormon church, she said, I hold the Mormon church accountable. Then the screen goes dark and it says, a few months after this interview, she was found dead in her house with a gunshot to her head. The doctrine of... Does everybody understand? This gets darker and darker. They've been doing it. This isn't something they started recently. Ask any Mormon about blood atonement. What we mean by blood atonement is the blood of Jesus washed away our sins, right? What they mean is they kill you if there's certain things that they say you... Okay? It's a murderous religion. That's why I've led some Jehovah's Witnesses to the Lord, but... The hardest thing that's ever been told to me was when I was in the Marines, I gave a tract to a Mormon. He was on guard duty and said, hey, I want to invite you to church. And I just started talking. And he got the more we talked, he got angry. And he was a Mormon. And I'll never forget what he said. He just took the tract and he goes, if I could, I'd kill you right now. This is another Marine talking to a Marine. And I said, that's because that's what the Mormon church teaches, isn't it? He said, I don't want to talk about it anymore. I said, yeah, praise God, I'm in America. Amen. So, this doctrine of blood atonement has been in there since its inception, and it's something the Mormon church has practiced. It's a bloody history. Here's their history. Here's the picture. I put some stars up there. Before Earth, there were billions of planets with gods on each planet. Next, an unknown god and his wife on another planet brought forth Elohim in a human body. Then, Elohim, through obedience to Mormon teaching, becomes a god. This is what the Book of Mormon teaches. Through obedience to Mormon teaching, he goes from being a man, he becomes a god. Then, Elohim has two sons, Lucifer and Jesus. They teach that Jesus is the brother of Satan. Okay, that's in the Book of Mormon. Then, finally, Elohim comes to earth and has relations with the Virgin Mary so a body can be provided for Jesus. That is in the Book of Mormon. That is what they teach. Now, y'all weren't expecting this, were you? Jesus, before he dies on the cross, supposedly, according to the Book of Mormon, has three wives, Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene. From those children that supposedly that he had, Joseph Smith is in that lineage, supposedly. Well, I'm glad you're related to Jesus. Okay. So, let me get this straight. From 96 A.D., when the prophet John, used to pen the book of Revelation, dies, there's no gospel and no church until 1827, when Moroni gives these gold plates, 6,000 pounds of gold, to Joseph Smith, so he can translate them into the Book of Mormon. Take your Bible and go to Ephesians 3:21. In spite of Ephesians 3:21, that's what Moroni supposedly told Joseph Smith, was that all the churches are corrupt and the head of all the churches is Satan and they're all the whore of Babylon. So all churches are satanic. You're the new head of the only church that's right. And every person that is not a part of the Mormon church is supposedly damned for eternity. Okay, so that's what Moroni tells him. Ephesians 3:21 is a wonderful verse. Watch this. It says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." Notice these three words: throughout all ages, world without end. I don't believe Martin Luther invented or rediscovered the church or the gospel. I believe from the time of Jesus, Jesus promised there has always been a church preaching the truth. It may have been in the minority. The Catholic Church may have been the biggest church. It doesn't matter. The Church of Jesus Christ has lasted throughout all ages until he comes again. No, what you've been told, Joseph Smith, that all the churches are non-existent until now. That's why they're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You'll see how it's towards the end. That's why, no, what you've been told is a lie. Ephesians 3:21 is a promise of God. You may not have seen it. They may have been hiding in caves, but there has always been a church that has witnessed and been preaching the gospel and testifying of the gospel. Next, here we go. He marries Emma Hale on 1827, having eloped after her father refused to give consent. How come her dad didn't want her marrying Joseph Smith? Because he was a slug. And so he steals her away and elopes. Look, when daddy says he's a punk, he's a punk. Amen? In 1830 is when the Mormon Church of the Latter-day Saints is finally organized into its first meeting. That's 1830. And Brigham Young, after Joseph Smith is killed in 1844, Brigham Young takes them and leads them out to Salt Lake Valley, Utah, where Salt Lake City becomes the capital of the Mormons in 1847. A newspaper set up to oppose Smith. They start printing. Look, everybody's upset with him, and I'll show you this in just a second, because of the polygamy. Mormons are known for having multiple wives. This is revealed to him in Doctrine of Covenants, section 132. In 1841, the Doctrine of Covenants, it's revealed to him that he is supposed to have many wives. People start getting angry at him. You say, why? I'll show you why in just a second. Stick with me. A paper starts printing against him. He goes to destroy it, and a mob comes while he's put in jail for taking other men's wives, and he is shot. He and several of followers in Carthage, Illinois. And so let's watch this. So he's born up here. This is where it happens. Then they come to the states, and they're kicked out of each place because of the polygamy. And people are just appalled that something this disgusting is calling itself Christianity. Then Carthage, Illinois, in the jail in 1844 is where he is shot. And then they start moving out here. And, of course, here's Salt Lake City, Utah. There's just one more picture of the trail. Just wanted you to be able to see it. Now, the polygamy of the early Mormon, or the early church, they say they don't believe it anymore. But here's what they did. They didn't do away with multiple wives. They just said, well, we'll back off on it and we won't punish it. But one day when Jesus comes, we get to have a whole bunch of wives. Here was the problem. Joseph Smith, at age 37, took a 14-year-old girl for a wife. There's many other problems with this. This gets sick. Brigham Young was 45. He took a 16-year-old girl. John Tyler here is 78 years old, and he takes a 26-year-old to wife. All these guys are nasty. They're all 46 years old. Wilford Woodruff takes a 15-year-old for a wife. Lorenzo Snow is 57, takes a 15-year-old for a wife. So their history is, like I said, I know this is dark. Hang on. This is history. And watch this. This is the history of the Mormon Church that the Mormons that come, if they ever come to your door, they don't know this. They don't even use the Book of Mormon anymore. They'll send you one, but they really hope you don't read it. Aren't you? Because they're ashamed of their... They don't want you to know what they thought of black people, right? Because that's not socially acceptable. The average Mormon, you know more about early Mormon history now than the typical Mormon that comes to your door, okay? Because if you ask a Mormon now, y'all marry multiple wives and stuff, they'll go, oh no, we don't do that anymore. Oh, really? Yes, they do. In Utah, it's allowed. They don't prosecute it in Utah because it's a Mormon state, predominantly owned by Mormons. Joseph Smith himself had 30 wives. Here's the clincher. If that's not bad enough, 10 of them were other men's wives when he took them. That's why the mob happened, rose up, and they shot him. Because people, as he went from town to town, the group would grow, and then people, he's taking other men's wives. Yeah, jealousy is the rage of a man. Amen? This is their history. I had other pictures to show you. I was going to show you, but anyways, let's move on. What they believe about God. Evolution says we went from a monkey to a man. Da-da-da-da, there's the picture. Mormonism says that God went from being a creature to a creator. Okay? He started out a man. And this is their mantra, and I'll show you this to you here in a little bit. This is, if you can remember anything to, when you, I've witnessed to several Mormons, never led one to Christ. But this is the words that I always say. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. That's their statement. That is the whole crux of Mormonism. They believe God was a man who worked his way to godhood, and that if you can be your own God, and you can, just like God did, work your way up to godhood. That is the crux of Mormonism. Doesn't Genesis 3, didn't Satan say, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods? Does everybody not understand? I know you do, but let me preach for a second. Isaiah says, what did Satan say? I will be like the Most High God. And God cast him out of heaven, and then how did he tempt Eve? You want to be your own God? Does everybody see that? Mormonism swallows that hook, line, and sinker. You'd like to be your own God, wouldn't you? Join the Mormon church, and then you can grow into godhood. That is Satan's age-old words. But really, an angel told you all this is in the Book of Mormon. All of this. And how does God describe himself to us? Numbers 23:19. God is not a man. Amen. How about this? John 4:24. God is a spirit. Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. 1 John 1:5. God is light. 1 John 4:8, God is love. God is not tangible like a human body, like they say. That they say that God has physical parts just like a human body does, but that's not what the Bible teaches. And a very powerful verse to help understand, 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Good verse, right? No, God was never a man. God is not a man now. He is what he says he is. Amen. He inhabits eternity. This verse here, Isaiah 43, verses 10 through 11. We'll just read it. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know that ye know and believe me, and understand, watch, that I am God. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. No, you cannot be your own God. Aren't you glad God put that in the book? Amen? That's a very powerful verse when dealing with Mormons. Are they saying there's billions of gods, really? On all different types of planets? No, God says there was never a God before me. And there is no God after me. Watch this. Isaiah 44:24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things. Watch, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone. No, there's not billions and trillions of gods. God says there's not. Amen? Isaiah 45:5-6. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is so much in Isaiah 43, 44, 45, and 46. Amen. If you read it, you can mark the verses yourself. Beautiful passages. And this is the verse that they use to show that there's many gods. The Mormons will take you to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. And then they stop. They don't want you to read any more. Read the verse ahead of it and read the verse after it. Watch. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Now I know why they don't read the verse ahead of it. Read the verse after it. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Wow. Anytime. Have you ever noticed a cult takes one verse out and doesn't want you to read anything else? Wonderful passage, but do they have Bible verses to support it? They'll make you think they're teaching Bible, but it is a cult. Let's keep on going. Remember what I told you? A cult's view of the deity is 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. Therefore, since there can't be three gods, then Jesus isn't God. Our view of the Trinity is 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. One God in multiple forms. Amen? And that's how God reveals Himself to us in the Bible. I hope that little equation helps you someday if you get to witness to someone who's confused. Then they take 1 Corinthians 15:29, and they say, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? They take one verse. This is how they recruit for Mormonism. If you'll become a Mormon, then down at the temple we'll find out your lineage and we'll baptize your former family members. That's why the Mormons have the largest genealogy records in the world. Here's what they do. If you'll join the Mormon church, we'll baptize your dead ancestors. Somebody who's living, they'll say, we're baptizing you for, and then the name of the loved one. And then when the kingdom supposedly starts by the Mormon church, then everybody who's been baptized for the dead gets to live in the kingdom. That's how they recruit for Mormonism. Because the question is this, well, if I become a Mormon, then what happens to my family members that weren't Mormons? Look, you know what I have to face as a pastor in a Catholic area? We came to church, we got saved, our whole family's Catholic. Grandpa died 6 years ago. Is he in heaven? I don't know. The only thing I can tell him as a pastor is this, I hope somebody witnessed to him. Somebody could have. I don't know if they did. We'll have to wait till we go to heaven. I don't lie to people. Amen? I tell them the truth. But I try to cushion it a little bit, but I say, I don't know. I hope so. But if they didn't trust Christ... No, they're not. But somebody could have given them a tract. They could have taken it home. They could have gotten saved in spite of the Catholic Church. It could have happened. Happened elsewhere. I just don't know. But I'm not going to make up a false doctrine that says you can baptize for dead people and then get them into heaven. God says here, besides this, Luke 16, there's a great gulf fixed so that they which cannot pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. God says we're not supposed to have anything to do with the dead. This is a constant, you know, this temple that's up here in Washington, D.C.? When you pass it right before, I think it's 3 miles before you get on 270, you know, the picture of Moroni blowing the Moroni on the statue. There's five temples in America. That's one of them. Most of the Mormons are not allowed in that temple. There's churches where they have dances and they have services, but your average Mormon is not allowed in that temple. You can drive up to that temple, but you can't go into that temple. That's because they have satanic services in there that are equal. The rituals they have. One Satanist said, after being a part of the Satanist church for 9 years, he joined the Mormon church and worked his way to the temple. He said when he got into the temple, he said, they do the exact same ceremonies that they do in the Church of Satan. What do? They wear a green apron in mockery of the fall of man. Remember what Adam and Eve tried to make that God said is not sufficient? That's what they wear. They said all of the secret handshakes are the same in three places: Freemasonry, Mormons, and Satanism. The handshakes and all the rituals are the same. That, okay. God tells us here in Deuteronomy 18 not to have anything to do with the dead, and for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Lies are of the devil, I showed you that verse, John 8:44. We're supposed to test the prophets. We've gone over this, Deuteronomy 18:21-22. Here's some failed prophecies of Joseph Smith, that the kingdom would be established September 11th, 1835, in Jackson County, Missouri. By 1835, they were run out of Jackson County, Missouri. That was one of the many counties that they were literally chased with, get out of here, you stinking perverts, and all. Yeah, okay. Next, another prophecy of Joseph. He said every opponent of the Mormon religion would die of the bubonic plague in 1844. Guess what happened in 1844? That was the year he was shot. Nobody died of the bubonic plague. He's a false prophet. He said, Oliver Granger's name shall be had in sacred remembrance forever and ever. Anybody ever heard of Oliver Granger? Neither has anybody else, okay? He prophesied that that God promised to give the Mormons the whole state of Missouri. They were run out of Missouri. Hiram Smith, he said this, in 1830, right before the Book of Mormon is published, they were out of money, and they said, if you'll send Hiram Smith up to Toronto, then he can sell the copyright to the Book of Mormon. We'll make all the money we need. We can come back here. Joseph Smith takes his hat and his stone, goes into a room, puts his... comes out and says, yes, God said for Hiram Smith to go up to Toronto and sell the Book of Mormon, and we will make millions of dollars. They went up there for several months. Nobody bought nothing. They came back empty-handed. Wrong-o. And I told you, Joseph Smith said the moon is inhabited by a peculiar race of people who dress in the fashion of Quakers. What do they require for salvation? They'll tell you, oh, faith in the atonement of Christ. But remember who they think Jesus is. He's a God, but he is someone who worked his way up there from manhood. Okay? Then repentance, baptism, and you have to have obedience to the laws and the ordinances. It's a work salvation. It's a work salvation. That's all of them are. It's just they all have a different veneer. And how do you witness to Mormons? Just remember, they're creatures and they're sinners, and only a work of grace is going to help them. I don't want to take a long time with this, but your testimony means nothing to them. They're waiting for you to give it so that they can say they have peace through the Book of Mormon like you have peace, and then they're going to get into this. What you do is just ask them this. What evidence is there of any archaeological or historical proof of what's in the Book of Mormon? And there's none. There's no Nephites. There's never been any plates found. Do you all understand when archaeologists go to the field, one of the first in the Middle East, one of the first books they check is what? The Bible. No archaeologist ever refers to the Book of Mormon because nothing in it has ever been found or proved. It's a unfactual book. Unfulfilled or false prophecies by their prophets. And then you might try to point out to them the vast difference between the Bible and their beliefs. If you mark down some of those verses, polygamy, the early views on black people, blood atonement, men on the moon and the sun, Masonic rituals and the temple ceremonies, special handshakes, oath of death if they don't keep their secret. You can just ask them. Look, just ask anybody, just like you would a Catholic. So, you're trying to work your way to heaven. Are you there yet? Ask them. And then I always say, the sad part about what you believe is, you'll never get there. Because who do you have to obey? Who says it's enough when you've done enough? Well, especially when Jesus said, I've bought eternity for you, but you have to believe that I'm God Almighty who purchased it for you, and you have to place your faith in me. Amen. That's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you once again for the truth of your word. I pray that please you would help us to be a light. And Father, thank you.